Verse 14, it says this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. And on the Sabbath day, he stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He rolled out the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I was expecting an amen. Pentecostal church. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And I'll go on, just one more verse. "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" I want to preach to you this morning. I haven't really concluded the title. Originally it was First Things First. So we're going back to the first and seeing the priorities of Jesus. It might be, I might call it something really understated, like, "This is the meaning of life." Something like that. Something maybe that's subtle and we can get our teeth around. But let me pray as we dive into God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you this morning that we get to gather around it and we get to be changed and transformed by it. Lord, I pray this morning, I sense something of your spirit that just wants to stir something within us. And so we ask that you would move in each one of us, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word. Oh God, help us never just be hearers of your word, but help us be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have I got time to tell this story? Do you want a story? Okay. Are you up for a story that some of you may be offended by? Okay. Have you ever had an awkward moment? Awkward moments? Any awkward moments? I had a really awkward moment. I was on a missions trip. I don't know, how many years ago was it? 8 years ago maybe, and I went to the Philippines. And it was just after the typhoon had swept through the Philippines, and we were doing some relief work. And it was about a 10-day trip, which for me is a long time away from home. You're beginning to feel like you've had enough after like day five. You want to get home, be with the family. And we'd done loads of island hopping and traveling, and we were just aching. Me and the missions director at the time, not Ian, but a guy called Paul. And we were like, we need to get a massage. We just need to loosen the muscles, the bones, all that stuff. And so we went to we were in a hotel. Don't jump ahead. Don't jump ahead. We'll get there in a minute, but don't jump ahead. We went to the hotel, and it was like £60 for a massage. I'm like, I'm not paying 60 quid for a massage. So anyway, let's just go for a walk. And we went for a little walk out of the hotel and round the streets. And we went down this kind of alleyway, and it said massage. And we did the calculations, and it worked out 25p a massage. And I'm thinking, quid's it 25p? They're trying to charge 60 quid. We can get a massage for 25p. That's how naive we were. So we walk into this place, which was 25p for a massage. And so we sit down, and all the masseurs, they're all kind of giggling. And we're thinking, what's this about? Why are they all giggling? Naive. And they're all giggling, and we're thinking, right, we'll pay our money. And they get us to sit down, and we're waiting, and we're just thinking, something feels really wrong about this. And we walk up, and it gets darker and darker. Don't worry, Cara's heard this story, so it's fine. It gets darker and darker until we get into this room that's just like a kind of warehouse room, and there's curtains dividing mattresses on the floor. And that's when that's when the alarm bell started ringing. It should have been way before then. But I'm thinking that the alarm bell started ringing at this point. And I thought, oh no, what have we done? And so Paul and I, we made this agreement that if one of us screamed, we would run and run for our life out of this building, never to return to the Philippines ever again in our life. And so we're sat there, and I'm just like, I just feel really uncomfortable, Paul. We need to leave. And he's like, okay, just wait 1 minute. It's like he's the Holy One thinking it might be an opportunity to minister to somebody about Jesus. I mean, I don't care at the moment. I just need to run. And so, and then bless them, these two girls come out. And one was larger than the other, considerably larger than the other. And I just looked and went, that's your one. And she was scary. She went, lie down. I'm like, whoa. So we like, and all they did was they then proceeded to walk up and down our back as we had this massage from these girls just walking up and down our back. And that was it. In a couple of minutes, it was done. That was 25p of just walking up and down our back. And then we ended up leaving. We left the room. We went down and we sat and chatted with them. It wasn't dodgy at all. And we asked them, how long have you been training as masseurs? And they said, 2 weeks. And we're like, that's why it was 25p, and that's why all you did was walk up and down my back. And Paul was crippled because she was but then they gave us this tea with like loads of bits floating in it, and it was great. And we talked to them about Jesus, and it was, but an awkward moment. Have you ever had an awkward moment? This is an awkward moment in Jesus's ministry. He's come out of 40 days in the wilderness, and then we can see that he's going to the synagogue, it says, as is the custom. And basically what would happen is that people, there was a rota system for the synagogue. So don't think that being on the rota is nothing biblical. There was a rota. And basically anyone who felt themselves qualified could come and bring a reading or bring a word. And that's what's happening in this moment, that Jesus is arriving at the synagogue, as is the custom. And you could be forgiven for thinking that right from the start of Jesus's ministry, everybody was against him. Everybody must have hated Jesus because he came and declared this stuff about himself. But actually we read in this, I think it's verse 14, that it says that the people started hearing about what he was saying and what he was doing, and he was glorified by all. In other words, all the people actually really liked what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was about. So what was it they were hearing? Because in the next few verses, we're going to hear in the next few verses that actually it turns really, really nasty, and they actually try and execute Jesus by throwing him off a cliff. And so stuff shifts really, really quickly. But we start by them saying that everybody really loved Jesus and what he was saying. And so what happens is Jesus is handed this prophet, this scroll from the prophet Isaiah. It's the same Isaiah that we have in our Bibles, but it's not a bound book. They had these scrolls. And they weren't chapter divided, it was just a scroll. And so it says that Jesus finds the place where he reads from this moment, and it's Isaiah 61. And their service, their format of their service is fairly similar to what we would do, really. There's some singing, there's some blessing, some praising of God, and then together they would pray corporately. And then there would be moments where there'd be readings up to maybe seven portions of from the Torah, the first five books of our Bible, and then the prophets they would read from. And so it gets to this moment in their service, and Jesus is obviously his time on the rota to come, as far as we can tell, that he comes and he's ready to read this from the prophets. And they pass him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he turns to this section of Isaiah 61. Amazing moment where he's like, you don't even know, you're passing me prophecy about me, and I'm going to read it to you, and it's about me. And he starts reading from Isaiah, and in Luke 4 it says this, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, sorry, that's the translation I know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all of the eyes of the synagogue were on him. I mean, this is like Jesus dropped the mic moment. Just does it, boom, sits down, and everybody's watching. Every eye in that place is upon him. And talk about an awkward moment, because they're like, is that all you're going to do? I mean, normally someone would bring a message now, or a short sermon or something like that. And so he stares at them, and he gives the shortest sermon ever. He gives a 9-word sermon. Don't get any ideas. I'm not Jesus, I need more than 9 words. But he does 9 words. And in verse 21, he says, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the people are like, what? And you might be forgiven for thinking that's the point at which people must have really turned against Jesus. Because he's claiming this prophecy, this what we would call a messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, this foretelling that somebody's going to come and rescue God's people, this Savior is going to come. He's saying it's him. But the trouble is, that's not what it says, because verse 22 says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And a load of people are taking that scripture to think that's them slamming Jesus. This must be, who's this, Joseph's son? But that's not what's happening here. They're not saying, who is this guy? This guy's a carpenter's son. He's got no right to say this. No, they're saying, wow, how amazing, how beautiful are the words that this man is saying. Is this not Joseph's son? He's not learned. He's not educated. This is phenomenal. Wow. And they marvel and excited about what Jesus is saying, because he's saying all this stuff that you've read in the prophets. It's me. It's me. Guess what? It's me. So how come things turn nasty quickly? How come things become so desperate that they then try and get Jesus and drag him off to a cliff to throw him off the edge of it? Well, we need to understand something of Israel's history if you want to understand what's actually going on. And actually what I then think is Jesus inviting us into a new way of being human, a new way of living that transforms everything that we do and everything that we're about. Because Israel's history, if you go back way back to Genesis 12, is there's a guy called Abraham, and God comes to Abraham and gives him a promise and says, you're going to be a mighty nation. You're going to be a great nation among all the nations, and you're going to outshine all the stars in heaven. You know, you look up and count all the stars. If you've ever counted the stars, then you'll know there's a lot of stars up there. And he's saying you're going to outnumber them. And the sand on the seashore, if you ever tried to count sand, you lose count pretty quick. You're going to be a mighty nation. You're going to be so big. But Israel thought that the blessing of God was all about them. Oh, there's a challenge. We like to think the blessing of God's all about us. God, will you bless me? God, will you pour out your blessing upon me? God, I need your blessing. The blessing of God on Israel was for the benefit of everybody else, because he said, I'm going to make you a great nation so that all of the nations of the earth can be blessed. So let me bless you to be a blessing to others. And actually the trouble was that they thought the blessing was about them. And when the blessing became about them, then God had to humble them. And God got them in circumstances and situations where they found themselves being overthrown by other nations, being sent off into exile, being oppressed by nations. And so these prophecies started to come out of those experiences that God's going to send someone, a savior, a messiah, who is going to set his people free. This messiah will come and he will overthrow those that are oppressing us. And we'll get to live again, and we'll get to have a good life. And that's what these people are thinking that Jesus is talking about. For these men and women, when Jesus stands up and says, I am here and I am here now to fulfill what you are reading in Scripture, what they hear is, Jesus, Joseph's son, he's going to come and make life easier for us. He's going to come and make that evil Rome that they're now under the influence of, who are now oppressing them, they're going to make that horrible Rome go away so we get to rule again and we get to live again and we get to be who we want to be again. And that's what they hear. But here's where things go really, really bad. And it makes you want to cry. Because this is where it goes really, really wrong. Because so far we're doing really, really well. And if I was trying to mark Jesus on his preaching, you'd be like, you're doing well, Jesus. You've got everyone's attention. It's a good one. You've read some scripture. That's really important. I mean, a funny story at the start might have been good, but that's just the way I do it. But you're getting people's attention. It's great. And then he starts to tell some stories that turn everybody against him. And he starts giving some examples of what it actually means for this Messiah to come and who he's come for. And he tells two stories. Verse 25, he says this, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And so what he's doing here, he's quoting 1 Kings 17. And he's saying, in that time that I'm going to quote right now, in that moment there was a famine that affected the whole of the land. Specifically, widows and children were dying, and God steps in and he saves a widow. And you're like, that's a great story. Why would people turn against Jesus telling that story? But the undercurrent is, you know who that widow was? Do you know who that widow was? She wasn't like you. She wasn't a good, law-abiding Israelite. In fact, she wasn't an Israelite at all. In fact, she was probably quite removed from the people that you think the Messiah has come to save. And so I'm going to share a story where God steps in through someone to meet her. And he doesn't stop there. He then goes on and reads verse 27 in our scriptures. And he says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Talk about an awkward moment. If you go back and read 2 Kings 5, Naaman is a Syrian king. And all of Israel and the region has gone through some kind of pandemic and leprosy is spreading. There's whole colonies of lepers, and God extends mercy through the prophet Elisha to a foreign king. to God's people, he says, now you bless others. Now you reach others. And they're the ones that get impacted. So these people that are hearing Jesus speak, they've gone to church. They've gone to the synagogue that morning. And they're like, it's going to be like every other week. We're going to sing. There's going to be blessings. There's going to be a reading. There's going to be a sermon. We'll feel built up. We'll feel like, yes, God, we can do it. We're going to hear how God's going to make life better for us. Then we'll go home and have a nice roast dinner. Be lamb, not pork. And then we'll have a nice Sabbath afternoon nap. Be great. We'll have it's going to be a fantastic. But then Jesus stands up and he says this. And he says, the Messiah has come. And it's me, by the way. But let me explain something. This Savior, he's not going to look like you think he's going to look like. And he's not going to act like you think he's going to act like. And to say the people didn't like it, well, let's just read what happens. In verse 28, it says, and when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. So they've gone from being glorifying who everything he says and who he is. And now they're saying they're filled with wrath. And they rose and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, so they could throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. I love this moment. It reminds me of, you know, the cartoon. Do you ever watch cartoons growing up and you'd got Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd and they were having a good scrap and the cloud of dust forms and then you've got Elmer and Bugs Bunny having a really good fight and then Bugs Bunny kind of steps out and Elmer Fudd's just having a fight with himself and the cloud of dust's there. It's like that moment and they're all trying to push Jesus and grab Jesus and then they're kind of, where's he gone? We're trying to push. And Jesus has just disappeared and he's gone through the crowd and he's managed to get away. And from this moment on, we see that Jesus makes this the mandate for his ministry. And he makes this what his life is all about. And he says, Isaiah 61 is who I am. And this is what it's all about. And I want to suggest this morning that actually it's not just about who Jesus is, but it's actually how he invites us to live. And that it redefines what it means to live this life that he's blessed us with. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Three simple observations that are so simple, it's like you guys are going to walk away going, I know all that, John. Let's just go back to basics. I think we do Christianity and make it complex really, really simply. And instead we go back to who Jesus was and we say, you know what, as a church, we are called to discover God every day, nurture each other to live, love and look like him and act to see the kingdom of God extended. That's our DNA. And we can nurture each other in this moment to live, love and look like him because Jesus himself said in John 20, verse 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so there's something in the commissioning of Jesus and who he was that says, now I'm going to send you. And there's something in Isaiah 61 that I, or some things in Isaiah 61 that I think transform how we get to live. And the first is this, that we get to live filled with the Holy Spirit. We get to live filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not third in importance, but just third in the Godhead. Because God is 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Maths never add up with God. Ever. And that's who we're talking about. And I don't have time in scripture. We could do a whole series alone on the person of the Holy Spirit. But both, I believe both the Old and the New Testament confirm and affirm and reassure us of who this God is, that he is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus says, we're now more blessed because I'm going to lead the Holy Spirit with you. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the power to live the life that God calls us to live. If you're trying to live a life for God and you don't pray every single day, Holy Spirit, come and fill me, can I tell you it's going to be really, really hard. Really, really hard. Because Jesus did it. And Jesus, we know, was 100% man, but 100% God. Again, the maths don't add up. And we know that, we read that it says that he came out of the wilderness, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. Now, he was fully God, but in his humanness means he needed to learn how to do maths. He needed to learn people's names. He had to grow in wisdom and knowledge just like the rest of us. He had emotions. The Gospels let us know how Jesus felt. That he had ups and downs, that he was exasperated. He wept. I spoke on that a few weeks ago. He wailed. He got angry at other people. He even cries out to God in despair. He expresses victory and triumph. Jesus was human because guess what? He was fully human. And so he experienced every emotion that we experience. And he needed the power of the Holy Spirit in his humanness. And so if Jesus needed that, how much more do we? Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. There are moments where he pulls himself away from ministry just to be with the Father, and I believe just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he knew, I cannot do this life on my own. Are you trying to do this life on your own? Yeah, Jesus, I love you. But why is it I feel every single day is a struggle just to shine a light in my house on my own, let alone in my workplace? Have you prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit? That most ancient of prayers, Holy Spirit, come. Because this isn't just a one-time thing. Firmly believe that actually what Scripture tells us is that yeah, there might be a, you might disagree theologically and that's fine, but there's a point where we're saved and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But Scripture makes it really, really clear to me that actually that's an ongoing thing. That Ephesians 5, it says in verse 18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to the God our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It says there, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just to give you a grammar lesson, that's the present continuous in the Greek. So in other words, be filled right now, but don't stop being filled right now. Be filled now too. And now, and now, and tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and next year, continue being filled. Continue to be filled. But how do we know if we've been filled with the Spirit? What's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? And you can go to different churches and they'll say, oh, unless you speak in tongues, you've not been filled in the Spirit. And that's fine. That's great. I don't hold to that. Because I think Scripture says there's other ways. And if you don't speak in tongues and you want to, pray for it because it's fantastic. But I think it's one of the evidences. Because here, Ephesians 5 says that actually an attitude of gratitude is something that evidences the fact that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing one another, giving thanks always for everything to God. So if you can sit there and say, do you know what? God, I need to just give you thanks. Hey, maybe the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. Because maybe at one point in your life, you were like, I cannot see hope. I can't. God, I've got nothing to give you thanks for. I cannot even see how I can get through this day. And then one day on, you're like, God, I can find, I want to give thanks. Maybe that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The direction you live your life is fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't set your life, if you're setting your life on that direction, then maybe there's something kind of out of sync and maybe the Spirit isn't there. But actually, if your life is going in this direction, then maybe there's something of the Holy Spirit within you. And often we don't notice it. If I had time, I'd talk about 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about that you cannot say that Jesus is Lord without the Spirit of God inside of you. So the minute you surrender your life to him as Lord of your life and Savior of your soul, there's something of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I was with somebody this week and they were telling me how they were in a circumstance, in a situation where they naturally would have acted a certain way, but they were surprised that they didn't. I'm like, it's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you have to force it? Is it like passing a kidney stone? No. Because you don't have to force an apple tree to grow apples. It does. It's like, I'm an apple tree, I grow apples. Fruit of the Spirit. It's just part of someone who is filled and continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. People will say, do you know what? You're like filled with joy at weird times. And it's like, I didn't realize I was. I actually thought I was being really quite miserable today. Well, no, not really. Huh. Must be the Holy Spirit at work in my life. Because I can't conjure that. In fact, I'm not very good at faking it. Because even when I try and be down, people think I'm filled with joy. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Church, we can get caught up on whether we're filled or not with the Holy Spirit. How about we get caught up on continually being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it transforms how we get to live this life. It really does. If we wake up every single morning and make a commitment to say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh today. I used to have my vicar's wife growing up. Tragic story of our minister died on mission in France. And the new minister came in, and he was good, and he was bringing a lot of change, and it was, you know, change is always good fun, isn't it? And he did he set out in the service one day and said, we want to say, if anyone wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, will you just stand up? And she stood up, and he came to her at the end, and I was still talking to her, and he came to her at the end and said, why did you stand up? And she said, because I need to be filled every minute of every day. He went, yeah, you're right. And it stayed with me, being filled with it every single day. We cannot live the life that Jesus invites us to. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead that now dwells in us. The power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're unsure whether you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, just pray right now. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. And then pray again tomorrow. Pray the next day. Just keep praying it and keep praying. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So number one, we get to live filled with the Spirit of God. Number two, we live the good news and it's for all people. We get to live the good news and it's for all people. Do you know why the people turned against Jesus on that day in that synagogue? It's a rhetorical question because I'm going to tell you. The people in that synagogue on that day had started to live a version of humanity that made the gap between humanity and God wider and wider and wider. And he said, oh, the Messiah has come and he's come for us. But that us had become a really small group of people. That was like, this is us. And if you don't fit that, then I'm sorry, he's not your savior. He's not your Messiah. Why? Because we're living as God would want us to live. And everybody else, I'm sorry, you might have had your chance, but you've missed out. You're just not good enough. And Jesus turns up claiming to be the promised Messiah. And so they're ready, this select few, this group of holy of holies are there, and we've got it sorted. They're going to rescue us from our current struggles. And everybody else, if you don't agree with us, then I'm sorry, you can get lost. Or if you're trying to overpower us, you're going to get overthrown so we can rule and reign. And then Jesus tells these two stories of people that weren't good enough, that were touched by God, who were saved by God, those who weren't on their side, moved by God. And you think this Savior is only for your type and your select few, those that are really good at keeping the law, those that have got the right heritage and pedigree, those that have made the right moral choices in life. Can I tell you something? There are lepers, widows, foreigners, those we disagree with, those that believe different things to us and do life differently to us. And Jesus says, I'm their Savior too. And I've come for them too. It's the good news, and it's for everyone. The poor, and not just the poor that you think are poor, but the other poor too. The captives, not the ones that you think don't deserve to be captives, but also the ones that do deserve it. I've come for them too. The blind. Oh, I think they were more blind than they realized. Church, I pray we never become too blind to who Jesus is and how he calls us to live. Jesus said, I'm here to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. See, I read scripture and I read it and I'm like, that's really odd. Because for me, it's like, that's really good that you've got recovery of sight to the blind. That's really good. Blind people need to be able to see. So that's a good one. Like that one. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Like that. Yeah. Liberty to those that are held captive. That's a good one. And then good news to the poor. I'm thinking, that seems a little unfair to me. That you've got blind getting their sight back, prisoners getting freed, and then the poor, they just get good news. I mean, surely it should say like food for the poor or provision for the poor. Now, don't mishear me. I firmly believe that as the church, that is what we should do. That's why we're doing a harvest offering. That's why we've done food projects in the past, and we are feeding those that are poor. Absolutely. So what I'm about to say is not mutually exclusive. We give to the poor and we relieve physical and social poverty. But I think Jesus is making it clear here that the blind are also those that are in the synagogue on that day. That the blind are often us in certain moments. And that we need to be reminded what the good news is. That these people wanted a savior, but they wanted him to be the savior they wanted him to be. They'd created this good news, but it was good news that they were was palatable for them and what they wanted and what they needed. And when he showed that he wasn't that kind of savior, they tried to kill him. These people wanted a savior to ease their current struggles, their pain, their oppression, which meant anybody who didn't agree with them or wasn't for them needed to be overthrown or got rid of. Oh, church, we need to be really, really careful. Because this is good news, and it's good news for everyone. For those that we disagree with. For those that don't live lives like we do. This is a savior, and it's for all. Problem was, they wanted Jesus to be their savior rather than the Savior he was. Not only will he do the things that we approve and accept to those we approve and accept, he'll also do it to those we don't approve and we don't accept. Because this is good news, and it's good news for everyone. The good news. The good news that he came. He who knew no sin became sin so we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. Let me just clarify something. That actually the proclaiming of the good news is not the poor. It's not proclaiming liberty. It's not recovery of sight to the blind. Those things are great, but they're not the good news. They're the consequences of the good news. That captives are set free is fantastic, but there's loads of other organizations around the world that do that really, really well. Recovery of sight to the blind. I mean, we've got somebody who works in opticians at the back there. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. But the good news is that actually we come with one, a Savior, a Messiah, who knew no sin but came sin. So in other words, there was a moment in history where for every single person, he said, I'm taking your sin. All sin is going to converge in one moment. I'm going to die with it. And when I claim on that cross, it is finished. Do you know what he meant? It is finished. And the death that he died is the death that we deserve. And sin went to the grave. And for all who accept the good news, then we're set free. Then our eyes are opened. That's the good news. And we can get caught up with all the fringe benefits, but the good news is about Jesus. And that's what we're called to live. We are called to live the good news that is for all people. So let's not widen the gap. Let's not give everybody the excuse as to why God could never accept them. But how about we be the people that start to close the gap? Because that's what Jesus did. And that's what he did in my third and final point, which I'm speeding on to. It says that we live filled with the Holy Spirit. We get to live the good news, and it's for all people. And we get to live from the favor of God, not for the favor of God. See, that's what Jesus did. He closed the gap. Because something happening in these verses that he's reading. And he concludes, as he's reading Isaiah 61, he concludes with this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, if you've got a Bible and you've got time, I think we may have it on the screen, but you can flick to Isaiah 61. That's not where that sentence finishes. It says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to come for all who mourn. But Jesus decides to stop, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Full stop. Or actually, dot, dot, dot. I'm going to stop right there, he says. And this is a challenge to today's church. Because what's happening is he's reading something of an Old Testament prophecy. And what happens in prophecy often is that we don't see God's timing in it all. And we see something horizontal where God sees it vertically. And what happens when you see something horizontally is you don't see perspective. But when you see it vertically, you go, oh, no way, there's distance between those things. And what Jesus is saying is, there's a moment right now that I have come for, and it's about God's favor. Don't get me wrong, there's going to be another day when he returns that David spoke into last week. When Jesus returns, it's going to be a very different day, and it's going to be a day of vengeance of our God where he has to do some other stuff. But right now, there is a season of favor, and it started with Jesus proclaiming it and saying, in this moment, moving forward, there is a year of the Lord's favor. And that's not to say that there was like he started the stopwatch and it was 12 months. We've got 365 days, ping, right, let's go. It's a season of God's favor. Where he says you get to live in the grace and the favor of God. Church, oh, that we would stop complaining about how dark a world is and instead start shining our light brighter. Because we're called to live in a year of favor. And yet the church is known to the ones that are going, I'm sorry, you've got it all wrong. You are dirty, rotten sinners. What do you think you're doing? We're not in that day. It's not the day of vengeance of our God. It's the day of the year of the Lord's favor. So do you know what? It's God's kindness that will lead people to repentance. Thank you. So we are called to be people that come alongside the broken, alongside the captives, alongside the blind, not pointing out why they're captives, not saying, ha-ha, you shouldn't have done that because it's caused you to go blind. No, 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 no. We get to live in the year of the Lord's favor. That's what we're doing. That's who it is that we follow. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus calls us to come and do. And it's challenging. It's really challenging. But Jesus stops a line early. And church, I think we'd do ourselves some favors if we followed that Jesus. And we stopped a line early. And we let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does far better than we do. discipling people, bringing people to a place of conviction. Boy, does this change how we live every day. If you study the word favor in Genesis to Revelation, we see that favor causes our influence to increase. It gives you supernatural turnarounds. It provides for you in ways that you'd never thought possible. It breaks limitations on your life. It awakens dreams that have died. Favor allows missed opportunities to be regained. How many in this room are living right now going, I wish I'd never have done that? God says there's a season of favor. Pour favor on you. We live in a place of regret. The kingdom of God takes that which has been bad and turns it around for good. And it's not just positive preaching. It's the word of God. It's the favor of God. And he says, for the one who is living their life, seeking me, searching me for the savior that I actually am, not the one that you want. Because most Christians, it's a Tim Keller quote, says most Christians worship an idealized version of themselves. Oh God, you always agree with me. It's fantastic. But actually, if we're seeking the Savior, the Messiah as he is, seeking to live for him, we don't live for his favor, we live from it because he's done it all. And it changes how we live, and it changes circumstances. That's the favor, it's the good news, it's the free gift of God for all who simply believe and receive. And that is the kind of living that Jesus invites us to. Can I ask musicians, do you want to come up just to lull these people into thinking we're finishing in the next 5 minutes? Which we will, all being well. It's the meaning of life. That as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That we get to live filled with the Holy Spirit. We get to live the good news, and it's for all people. And we get to live from the favor of God, not for the favor of God. Let's just close our eyes and just focus for a few moments. I want to start there. I wonder if you've been living your life to try and impress God and prove to God that you're good enough. God's there saying you don't need to prove you're good enough. Because let's be honest, your best will still not be good enough for a perfect, holy God. The grace and the favor of God says I can accept you right now. If you know in this moment you need to accept Jesus before anything else, you need to accept what he's done for you, then in this moment right now, just simply pray, Jesus, I accept all that you've done for me. I know I cannot do enough on my own, so I fall into your everlasting arms. I know I've got stuff wrong, but God, I know that you've forgiven me. And then just say, Holy Spirit, will you come and fill me right now? Because I can't do it alone. And I know tomorrow morning when the rubber hits the road, it's tough and I can't do it. Just wonder, let's just stand together. Let's keep our eyes closed. Let's just stand together. We're going to take communion in a few minutes to finish our service. For those that accepted Jesus and would call themselves a Jesus follower in the room, maybe it was years ago, maybe it was just now, but are you living continually filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you asking him, help me? Maybe as I was speaking a few moments ago on the Holy Spirit, you felt something stirring inside of you. And you're like, I need some of that. I didn't know about this and I need some of that and I can't do this. And do you know what I'd say? Just ask. Ask. Says we have a good God who knows how to give good gifts for his children. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So you simply ask. I wonder if there's others that you think everybody else must have the favor of God, but you, no way do I. The way I feel, what I think, there's no way God could favor me. Maybe you feel like something you've done in your life has forfeited the favor of God. I want to say to you, there is nothing that you did that got the favor of God. I want to declare there's nothing you can do that can get rid of the favor of God. It was all that he did. It was Jesus. I declare a year of the Lord's favor. Blessed. Grace. And remember that promise over Israel was for the sake of others. Some of you need to release some unforgiveness. Release favor over others. I wonder if for you it's about a missed opportunity. Ah, you're living with regret. God can turn it around. There's no one like him. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. We sing it. God's more true to his word than we could ever possibly imagine. We're going to come forward and we're going to take communion. And as we do, we're going to remember, he who knew no sin became sin. As we take communion, it's a declaration of the favor of God for what he has done. So as the band lead us in a song, we're going to take communion. And we're going to remember his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed. It's the favor of God. And I want to invite you that if anything from this morning is God speaking through it, then we'd love to pray with you. So if you want to maybe here, just come and stand and we'll pray with you. It's people from our church. When I say that, I mean anybody that loves Jesus and is a part of our church regularly, you can come and pray for people. But let's come and take communion as the band leaders. And if you want prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Filling of the Holy Spirit. We get to live the good news and it's for all people. And then we get to live from the favor of God, not for the favor of God. Amen.